Praise to Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. And Lord, we thank you for these powerful, sobering, and wonderful words of Jesus. Even as we reflect on this passage, may the Holy Spirit help us to understand, to allow these words to continue to change and transform our lives. We ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise Lord. Be seated, please, and welcome all of you to 11:15 a.m. service here at St. Andrew's Cathedral. We continue to observe Lent, and our sermon series for the season of Lent is entitled Walking in the Light. Walking in the Light with God and Walking in the Light with one another. I want to ask you to keep your Bible open in the Gospel passage in a lectionary reading at Mark chapter 8, which has been read for us. For that's where I'll be basing my sermon on. Now this passage, which we have just read, actually comes after Peter's confession earlier on in verse 29, where Jesus was asking, what do people say that I am? Who do they? What are they saying about me? And then he turned to Peter and said, and who do you say I am? And then Peter confessed, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And Peter's confession is a high watermark in Mark's Gospel, because in response to that, Jesus began to speak plainly for the first time about his death, first time in this Gospel. And this is an important turning point in the Gospel of Mark. From here, Jesus began his death march towards Jerusalem. And we remind ourselves again that the mode of Jesus' death is important. It's not just the revelation that he will die, all of us will die sooner or later, but the way that is going to happen. So when Peter confessed, you are the Messiah, the reply of Jesus was, this then is what the Messiah needs to go through. He must suffer many things, be rejected by the priests and the scribes, by the powers that be, that represent society, the cream of society, and finally he will be killed. It was not recorded for us here that he mentioned the mode of his death, as we know today, is a cross, but he alluded to it when he talked about the cross in the next moment when he talked about discipleship. And this is the first time again in the Gospel of Mark that the word cross in Greek, stauros, was used. And so the cross marks the Messiah. The cross marks our discipleship. Because Jesus referred immediately to the cross when he talked for the first time about what it means to follow him. For his disciples to follow him. And that's how I'm going to lay out my sermon. Just two main ideas. The crucified Messiah and the cruciform shape of the Christian calling. Right. First, the crucified Messiah. Let me just say a few things about crucifixion. And I'm sure during the Holy Week, Good Friday, you get to hear a bit more. But crucifixion, in the first century in the Mediterranean world, barbaric, as you can imagine, a very cruel form of execution. It's meant to prolong pain. It's meant to torture the person and to prolong it as long as possible before he passes away. It's meant to humiliate the person publicly. And of course, it's meant to communicate a message. A strong deterrent. Do this or do that, and this is how you will end up. In fact, the Roman world, they have three supreme punishments. They call it the three summa supplicia. By the way, I'm not great in Italian words. You know, but all I know is pizza and pasta. But in doing some research for this sermon, I came across this. Three summa supplicia, or three supreme punishments in the Roman world, according to Roman historians. The first is decollatio, which means decapitation. That, again, you have seen this being used today. But this is a terrible form of execution. And of course, bear in mind, all this is done publicly. Your whole head rolling off the full sight of others. In ascending order, the second verse, form of Roman execution is crematio. Crematio, as you know, is cremation. Burning. This is considered worse than decapitation. Some of you recall a horrifying moment during September 9/11, right? And many that were caught in a fire, they would rather jump than be burned to death. And the worst form of execution is crux, of course, which means crucifixion. This is the most frightening. The worst form of Roman punishment. And bear in mind, all three punishments supposed to happen in public. It's a public spectacle. It's something to done to send a strong message. And the way execution itself actually attract many eyes, many people to assemble. Sometimes even children will come together around to see. No wonder in the modern world we live today, this form of execution is getting popular again. In the YouTube and Facebook generation, now millions of eyes are feasting on these executions. So there's maximum humiliation and maximum communication in support of a certain idea, ideology, and so on and so forth. You'll be familiar with that. But crucifixion, the worst of it all. Mostly reserved for the lower classes like slaves, hardly applied to Roman citizens. So it's important to note that Jesus died the death of a slave. Maximum humiliation, frightening, slavish death, so to speak. Now, Jews have an added reason. Jews were watching this occasion, watching Jesus pass away on the cross on Good Friday. They have an added theological reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 24, they are taught that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And St. Paul repeats the same idea in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so for the Jews, not only is the death of Jesus shameful, God has cursed him. The Messiah is supposed to be the deliverer, not the victim, not the one who needs to be delivered. And that explains Peter's horror and reaction. This on occasion recorded for us in the Gospel that a disciple dared to rebuke Jesus. And Peter was thinking, this cannot be. If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah. He tried to be as respectful as possible. He drew Jesus aside. But he might have spoken very sternly and very loudly, enough for the other disciples to hear. And that's the reason why Jesus looked at the disciples, and then he gave, again, his very unusual reply, get thee behind me, Satan. And this one, the passage in the Gospel, is best reenacted in a drama. And you can see how strange it is that Peter could be found rebuking Jesus. But such was this idea that is incomprehensible to the Jewish mind, or I may say, to the human mind. And so Jesus' reply was, of course, surprising. Get behind me, not Peter, but Satan. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Where have you heard this phrase before? Get behind me, Satan. Of course, the temptations of Jesus recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. On the third temptation, Jesus spoke directly to the devil, and he said this, get behind me, Satan. And here is directed at Peter, for his words an action was diabolical. It was devilish. It was satanic in nature, so to speak. A clash of perspective that the Messiah should suffer, unthinkable to the human mind. And we really think about it. This message of Christianity continue to create attention, sometimes even in the church. Sometimes even Christians, sometimes even myself, we think of the church in grand terms, victorious terms. We are in the majority, we have influence, and so on and so forth. And we forget. Sometimes this may well be the things of man. This may well be diabolical thoughts, not of Christ. So remind ourselves that Jesus did not just die for our sins. He was crucified. He died as a slave. It was a certain kind of death. He suffered many things. He was rejected and he was killed. So brothers and sisters, this is why the cross is a symbol at the heart of the Christian faith. And the cross is not just about death, as I have said, but because it's about death of a certain kind. And I mentioned this before, that the largest cross in Singapore is found in the cathedral. So you may look at the cross and you say, that's not true, that's a very small cross. You can think of bigger crosses in other churches here in Singapore. Well, this morning as you step into this service, you actually walk into a cruciform-shaped cathedral. And this nave is shaped like a cross. I'm not sure, oh, you have the picture there, right? Of how the cathedral is, how you view it. You know, you put a drone, you fly a drone up, you take a picture, a satellite picture of Singapore, and you see right in the heart of the city is a cross-shaped building. And everything we do on Sunday, we sing, when we take the communion, even the preaching is about the cross. And some of you were here for Ash Wednesday service. We had a pretty full Ash Wednesday service. And it was quite a sight if you had stood up here after the ashes were imputed, right? After the cross was made on foreheads. Every forehead almost had the mark of a cross. And it's quite a sight for up here. I wish I could take up my phone. And that won't be appropriate. I've taken a picture. It's quite a unique sight, right? But there you are. We sometimes even celebrate the cross as if it's some kind of symbol or some kind of fashion. But really, at the heart of Christianity is a certain kind of death. It's a certain kind of sacrifice. It's a certain kind of humility, of laying down and taking up. This topic for today's sermon, of laying down and taking up. That brings me, friends, to the next point. How each one of us are so called to a cruciform life. As I said, the first mention of a cross is in the context of teaching on discipleship. So the call to a cruciform life, if anyone would come after me, poor or rich, young or old, educated or less so, of whatever race, if he want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You find the word cruciform life, too big a word, the way of the cross. That's the way of Christianity. So if anyone is to come after me, this is what he must do. He must deny himself. Lay down himself. And he must take up his cross. In Latin, patibulum. That is referring to the cross beam, because the vertical part of the cross is already on the heel, locked to the ground. And so the person is about to be crucified, be carrying the cross beam across his shoulder, the way Jesus did. And we recall, it was Simon or Cyrene who carried the cross beam for Jesus. That became a picture of discipleship. He carried the cross beam and he followed his master. And here Jesus is saying he must lay down himself, take up the cross beam, and follow me. The Christian is called to embrace the vocation of cross carrying. Peter who know full well what it means to follow Jesus, but he suffered a lot the later part of his life. Peter the Apostle, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For this you have been called." It's a calling to everyone. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that so that you might follow in his steps." To deny oneself, to live for his sake, not mine. Verse 35, Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." On other occasions, St. Paul will say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The cruciform life, in other words, it means we have become a follower. The definition of a Christian is someone who follows Christ. The day you become a Christian, you become a follower. You're no longer a self-made person. You're no longer a self-led person, choosing to go wherever you want to go, your whole life totally in your hands. That may have been the story of some of our lives before we gave our life to the Christian faith, to make a decision to follow Jesus. We stopped living for ourselves. Whether you're striving to be someone in life, or lazing around, living day after day, just bumping around, right? Both, active or inactive, we often live our lives to please ourselves. But that changed the very day you become a Christian. For now, you have become a follower. You are following another person. I must say it's a joyful thing, but not always easy. Because the self is so strong. Our instinct, brothers and sisters, is self-protection. Right? Our first instinct is to please ourselves. I've been in ministry now for 40 years. And I've encountered many moments where I was put down. I was brushed aside. I was discouraged. I was dishonored, so to speak. And sometimes driven to the point where I felt perhaps I should change vocation. But what has kept me sane and faithful to the call is to remember the cross. Precisely, this is what the Lord has called us into. We reflect on the cross, suddenly the problems we face are not as huge as they are. They seem to be. To what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And so, friends, invitation. Jesus moved on to invite us to weigh our lives carefully, reasoning with us in verse 36. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?" Verse 37, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" In this limited span of life that we have, in these modern days, maybe 10 or 20 years longer compared to those from the previous generation. But still limited. A short span of life when you really think about it. And it is a given. It came to you. Right? Life comes to us. None of us ask for it. The givenness of being. But short. And you have to decide. I have to decide. How are you going to use this life? How are you going to live this life? It's a very interesting book written by David Benatar. Some of you may have read it, but with this a title obviously won't make it a bestseller, but the title goes this way: "Better Never to Have Been, the Harm of Coming into Existence." He argues that life with its fair share of pain is bad. Pain is always bad. Yes, there's some pleasure in life, but no pleasure is no harm in itself. But if there is pain, if there's people, then there's pain. And so, with the harm that it brings, it's better never to have been. I don't know, you read this book, you may feel suicidal after that, right? And his reasoning was, he was using this pain-pleasure paradigm to evaluate life. In fact, the writer of the book, Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, said the same thing. Without God, life can be meaningless. But here, Jesus gives us a different paradigm. The paradigm is between self and others. How do you live your life? Is it for yourself or for God and others? Is it to be lived selfishly or to live in love? As we often recite in Holy Communion, the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, body and mind, to love others as ourselves, which of course during Lent, we skip that and we read out the full 10 commandments. They're one and the same thing, actually. How do we live our lives? The paradigm of pain and pleasure is subsumed to that, you see. But if your life is dominated by a desire to love, to make sense of it through giving to others, then you have found a higher purpose for living. You have found a higher purpose for your vocation. You don't need to be a clergy to find that purpose. Wherever you are, you could be an engineer, you could be a businessman, a lawyer, a doctor. If this is your paradigm, not pain and pleasure, but this is your paradigm, then your life has a purpose. But if life is reduced to pain and pleasure, sooner or later, you run into a conundrum, right? Sooner or later, you begin to think, maybe it's not worthwhile continuing this life. But if it's a higher purpose, and here Jesus is challenging us to that purpose, then you live it with eternity in mind. For after all, right, the only possession you have to stay with you for the rest of your life is yourself. Everything you have today will pass away. Even these pills will last longer than your life. But one day they will not be here, cannot be here forever, right? Everything that you have, the car you drive, even your spouse cannot be with you forever. But you have yourself to live with forever. If the words of Jesus, of course, is to be accepted and believed. So I always say, if you're living for yourself for the rest of eternity, and that is a rather long time, please live your life in such a way that you can live yourselves for eternity. Don't live your life with a sense of regret. Live it in a way that as it moves in eternity, it carries with it a certain quality. As St. Paul was said, love will last forever. And if we have lived our life rightly, it continue to be a blessing right into eternity. And here Jesus is saying something to this effect. What does it profit a man? He gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul. And Jesus went on to say, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. A reminder that we live our lives probationally, that we are accountable for this givenness of being that God has given to us. What we do in this life will echo into eternity, as someone was saying. And these words are not there to condemn us. These words are there to encourage us to live our life in the right way. So, a cruciform vocation. And Jesus is asking us to follow in his steps. Not necessarily literally to be crucified. He's not saying that, but to be willing to lay down our lives, to be willing to walk into the abundant life. On another occasion, just in John 10:10, talk about the abundant life. The cruciform life is not a miserable life. It's a life that's filled with meaning and purpose. And so during the Lent, for us to consider, what would that mean? In your family, and I'm sure every Chinese New Year, you are with your family again. If it's a strong and good family, that's fine. But if there's brokenness, Chinese New Year reunion dinner, especially, just accentuate, exacerbate the sense of brokenness in the family. You need to ask yourself, if I'm following Jesus, there's something I need to lay down. And if I will take up the cross, what will it mean in my family? You ask the same questions during the season of Lent in your workplace. So much competition, so much backbiting, gossiping, and so forth. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ in my class, in my workplace? We teach, here in Singapore, we teach children to compete right from their schooling days, right? To be better, someone needs to be weaker. But how can that be different if you are a Christian towards your classmate who may be struggling and you take time off to help the person rather than thinking all the time of being ahead? You think differently too in the way we serve as a church. How can we as a church, not just a cruciform shaped building, but as a community to be truly cruciform in the way we serve one another, of course, as well as serve the world in need. And I end on this note. Perhaps some of you in the service today, you're in church, and that's a great thing. Perhaps you're here so because you are seeking for something, looking for spiritual freedom, for meaning in life. Jesus extends an invitation to you to live your life at a higher level. Live your life the way He has lived it. In His gracious love, welcome us to follow Him. That our lives may be free from the things that binds us, that drags us down, and that we are free to be the children of God, to fulfill and live out the image of God, the very things for which He has created us for. To follow Christ, to follow a life of freedom. So Lord, we ask by the Holy Spirit, may continue to help us the season of Lent, what it means to be a follower of Christ. Speak to us, illuminate, help us to understand and see. Most of all, we are doing that because You love us, and You love us deeply. So help my friends, brothers and sisters here, to walk this life. Help us, Lord, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.